Well, church, I want to just say the gospel train has pulled into Temptation Station. And we need to look at how the Lord handles temptation. You say, well, a lot of times I think we think that just the fact that we're tempted is already a sin. But I want you to know that simply being tempted isn't necessarily a sin at all. Because last time I checked, I did check the Bible this morning. Jesus never sinned. But it does also say that Jesus was tempted. So I want to say to you that today we need to listen to the Lord and see how He Himself handles this question of temptation. And I want to speak to you on this topic today, rules or remedies, shall I say, remedies for unruliness, remedies for unruliness. Because I want to just say, church, that unlike Jesus, we got unruly spirits. And for us, temptation is all too easy to give way to. But Jesus gives us some important clues today about how to handle temptation. Now, I want you to notice that at the heart of every way that the Lord refutes temptation is the Word of God. The devil comes to the Lord with some stinking thinking. And in every case, the Lord simply refutes him out of God's Word. Church, we got to be rooted in God's Word. Are you praying with me? We've got to be rooted. There's lots of mistaken, erroneous, foolhardy thinking that goes on in the world. Again, stinking thinking. We've got to have God's Word in our mind and our heart. We've got to have the teaching to the church. We have got to be rooted in the Lord's Word to the church and in the Scriptures if we're going to refute temptation. And that's what the Lord does in every case today. So I want you to, first of all, notice that. And the Lord talks to us about some other remedies that go along with this, if you will, understanding of being deeply, deeply rooted in the thoughts, the heart, and the mind of God in order to refute and to send back all of the thoughts of this world, the flesh, and the devil that assault us day in and day out. So we'll see now as we look at these. Now, let's look at the three, if you will, temptations, and they contain within themselves although there's three of them, they tend to include a number of different sorts of temptations. And the first one is the temptation regarding pleasures and passions. Pleasures and passions. You know, the devil comes to the Lord and he says, look, he says, you're hungry, man. You're so hungry. You have been fasting and you are hungry. Now look at these stones. Don't they look like loaves of bread? Use your power, change them into bread, and feed your belly. In other words, scratch where it itches. Are you praying with me, church? We are sorely tempted to gratify our desires. And look, church, I want to say something about passions and desires. Of themselves, passions and desires are good, and they're from God. God gave them to us. But because of our fallen natures, yes, we've been baptized, but we still have these natures, these human natures that are fallen from grace and need that ongoing healing to grow stronger and stronger. But because of our fallen natures, these good passions, these God-given passions, are a little unruly. I said they're a little off the hook. They're a little off the deep end. Our passions often are simply inordinate. They are disordered drives within us. They're given by God. So we all need food. We all need plenty of rest. We all need, again, there's beauty to the human sexual passions as well. It's meant to orient us to marriage and to family. And all of these are beautiful, God-given passions. But what happens is our sinfulness distorts them, puts them out of the proper context and overindulges them. And so in all of these ways, we struggle with what we might call these passions. And another example of a passion is anger. Now, two, anger is God-given. You know, Jesus got angry. Are you praying with me, church? Jesus got angry a lot. God's anger is his passion to set things right. God's anger is his passion for justice and his passion to root out injustice. And so anger itself is a good passion, but again, for most of us, come on, let's just be clear, it's off the hook. And sometimes we get angry about stuff that we ought not get angry about. And sometimes we don't get angry about some stuff we ought to get angry about. In fact, the Greek word that we translate meekness from Aristotle says, well, you know, meekness, which is the virtue by which we master anger, is a virtue that keeps us from getting too angry or not getting angry enough. So again, you see the idea, church, is that all the passions are God-given passions, but they're a little off the hook and they're a little misplaced. And so in all these ways, we've got to understand that, again, good though they are, our passions and our pleasures are, again, often sinful, the way we indulge them, the way we overindulge them. Now, how does the Lord answer this temptation? He quotes from Deuteronomy, as we heard today in the first reading, "Man does not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God." Church, I think what the Lord is getting at here for all of us is a very important concept of deep and profound gratitude for God and all that God has done for us. So often, our passions are out of control because we are never satisfied. But church, I don't know about you, but increasingly in my life, I want to just say it, I'm not boasting, I'm just telling what the Lord is doing. I am more and more just grateful and satisfied with what God has given me. I am so grateful to God for every one of you. I am so grateful for His Word. I am so grateful for the sacrament of Holy Communion. I am so grateful for fellowship. I'm so grateful for time to spend praying with Him and walking with Him and experiencing His manifold gifts and graces in my life. God's been so good to me. And I'm learning to live on what God gives and to say, thank you, Lord, and to be satisfied and to say, Lord, it's enough. In fact, Your grace is more than enough. I'm so blessed by You, Lord. And the more we meditate on the magnificent gift that God gives us in Himself, in His Word, the Word made flesh, every word that comes forth from the mouth of God, all of these gifts and graces that come forth that are all summed up in the Word who is Jesus. Church, the more you're satisfied, the more your other passions begin to fall in line. They're not off the hook because you're grateful. You're satisfied. You're happy with what God has given. And we don't, therefore, begin to hoard and become excessive. And we learn that God's gifts are beautiful. They have their place, and we enjoy them. And, Lord, they're enough. In fact, Lord, they are more than enough. So, church, I want you to listen carefully to something that Colossians chapter 3 says. It simply says this: dedicate yourself to thanksgiving. Dedicate yourself to thanksgiving. In other words, discipline your mind. Every day before you go to bed, just say, Lord, I want to say thank You. Thank You, Lord, for all You've done for me today. Every beat of my heart, every breath I took, all of Your creation, all of the things in my life. Lord, I want to thank You. You've been so good to me. Thank You, Lord. Do you pray like that, church? Can anyone say that you pray like that? And church, careful, because you know a lot of times we tend to be negative, and we'll think about a few things that came up that I'm not so grateful for today, all right? Hello? Or is it just me? All right. Now every day, 10 trillion things go right and a half a dozen things go wrong. And you know what we're going to focus on, right? A half a dozen things, amen? But listen, even the struggles, even the negative things, if you trust God, somehow are a gift in a strange package. You know it. I've quoted it to you many a time, but I'm just going to say it again. Romans 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good for those who love and trust the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Did you hear that, church? All things, not just the good things, the things we like, but even those gifts in strange packages, those things we don't like. Those struggles, that person who annoyed us, church, even all of that, just at the end of the day, just say, thank You, Lord. Thank You. You've been so good to me. And you see, this helps to quell our off-the-hook passions. Gratitude. Thank you, Lord. It's enough. I don't need the bigger house or the fancier car or the latest upgrade. Lord, I'm happy. I don't even need to go and get all dolled up. I just thank you for who I am as you've made me. Thank you, Lord. I don't need to spend lots of money on lots of stuff to impress people. Lord, I just love you and I thank you for what you've done for me. Someone just say, thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord's been good to us. Now, the first temptation, therefore, was to pleasures and passions. And the Lord says, look, man doesn't live by bread alone, or that is to say, just worldly things. A person's glory doesn't consist in their possessions, but their glory consists on every good thing that God gives. Our glory, our dignity is rooted in God, and that leads us then to the next one. The temptation about popularity and power. Now, church, this is a big one. I'm going to tell you an awful lot of sins come from this complex, this obsession with popularity and also with power. And I want to focus on popularity because, you know, the devil shows the Lord all the kingdoms of the earth. He said, all power, you'll rule over everyone. By the way, church, he already does. All right. But you'll rule over everyone. It's all yours, all the power. And all the glory, all the accolades, the joy, the everyone praising you, it's all yours. All you got to do is worship me. All you got to do is follow in my path. Well, church, most of us aren't going to rule kingdoms in this world. Most of us are just ordinary folks. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, if a few of you work up the street, well, that's good, but we're just going to say most of us are just doing ordinary stuff. So our bigger temptation isn't to the big power thing, but it is to the popularity thing. Now, pay attention, church. People are desperate to be loved, to be liked, to be fitting in, to be thought well of, to be esteemed. It is a desperate human need that is deeply, deeply wounded by sin. And this desperation to be loved, liked, fit in, thought well of, esteemed, I tell you, it is so deep a wound that often we don't even know we're doing it when we're doing it. And you know, people will do almost anything to get it. Now, let me just give you a simple, small example, and then we can look at something more serious. But I'm just going to say, you know, you go up to a group, and they're standing there talking, and the first thing you want to do when you come up to a group of other people is you want to fit in. So you listen up. What are they talking about? What are they talking about? Well, how can I join in? And let's just say they're doing some gossiping, a little bit of joning going on, a little bit of cutting somebody else down to size. And you know what we're going to tend to do in our weakness? We join right in. Yeah, me too. I'm with you. And you know, we will sin just to fit into that group. We will talk about somebody else in a sinful way just because we want to fit into a conversation or a group. Are you praying with me? Now, that's just a small example, but it gets a lot more serious, you know. God helps so many young people that so many join gangs, running around or dropping out of school just to be cool and hip. Folks go out and do destructive things to their bodies and all kinds of terrible things just to fit in, just to be well-liked. Go get stinking drunk just because that's the cool thing, and I'm going to go get drunk with everybody else and wake up and who are you next to somebody I don't even know. And it all starts with just wanting to fit in and run with the crowd. Are you praying with me? A young woman who's desperate for love and desperate to be thought beautiful and attractive will give way to the affections of young men and sleep with them and desperate for love. And it goes on and on. You see the vision, church? Desperate, desperate to be esteemed, loved, appreciated, thought beautiful or handsome. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars on hairdos that last only a few hours and dresses that are worn once. And listen, we men got it going on too, all right? Come on. Church, It's tragic. It's a tragic thing. Now, church, the Lord says here, look. He rebuffs Satan this way. He says, look, Satan. He simply says this, because Satan's saying, you know, just fall down and worship me. In other words, go ahead. In order to be liked, I want you to sin. I will. You go ahead, sin, gossip, commit sins, join gangs, get drunk, do whatever it takes to be liked. So that's a way of worshiping the devil. And the Lord says, devil, the text simply says, you shall worship the Lord your God alone, and him alone shall you serve. He is speaking of a very great biblical tradition called the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not a cringing fear. The fear of the Lord is to hold God in awe. To say, Lord, you are great and you are glorious and you love me. You died for me. Not only that, but you created me. You knew everything I'd ever do, think, say, be. And you knew all about that ahead of time. Before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you. And every one of my days was written in your book before one of them ever came to be. I don't have to earn your love. I've always had your love. And you love me and you died for me. And Lord, that begins to break through for us. We don't need to worry about what everybody else says. Let me give you a quick illustration of how a greater love can put away all these other concerns. When I was in high school, a very, very great crisis came up for me. I had to get a date to the junior prom. Now, that's a great crisis for a junior in high school. And I was lean and long and lanky. Now, I'm not so thin today, but I'm just going to tell you, I was 130 pounds at 6 feet tall. My knees stuck out like knobs. I had pointed elbows and broomsticks for legs. Me get a date to the junior prom? But I did. Church, I don't know how it happened, but I asked her. Her name was Paula, and she said, I'd love to go with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to know later that day, I went home and I was just so happy and pleased that a pretty girl was going to go with me to the prom. And all of a sudden, my brother George started to joan on me. I don't even know what it was. It didn't bother me a bit. You know why? What my brother said to me didn't matter a minute, because she had said yes. Do you begin to see that a greater love has to replace our obsession with what other folks think? Every Sunday at Mass, you hear a word from the Lord at the altar. It's one little word, and I've told it to you before, but it bears repeating. And the word is remember. He says, do this in remembrance of me. What does it mean to remember? To remember means to have what Jesus Christ did for you so present in your mind and your heart that you're different and you're grateful. Let me repeat it. To remember means to have so present in your mind and your heart what Jesus Christ has done for you that you're grateful and you're different. It has got to finally dawn on us that Jesus Christ has died for us. Not just for us, but for me. One day, we'll finally go to the foot of the cross and it'll finally break through our stone hearts that for no good reason, he loves me. And when that begins to happen, my heart floods with gratitude. My heart floods with proper self-love and an appreciation of God, and a deep, deep healing begins to take place. And that's got to happen for all of us, because that's the only solution to this. It is the fear of the Lord. To be utterly astonished at what God has done for me, so that I fall to my knees in a reverential love and say,
thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for how you've changed my heart. Thank you for all the things you've done. Lord, all I want to do now is worship you and praise you and glorify you. Lord, you're all I need. Your love for me is enough. I don't need to worry about what the boss thinks or what my friends think or strangers think or somebody I don't even care thinks. You know, all I know is I'm astonished, dumbfounded at the love you have for me. Church, that is the fear of the Lord that the Bible speaks about. It is not a cringing fear. It is a fear that is deep. I don't ever want to offend you, Lord. I love you so much, and what you've done for me has utterly astounded me, so that like Peter last week, I fall to my knees and say, mercy on me, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve your love, but I have it. Thank you. Thank you. And that is the fear of the Lord. And the Lord says to Satan today, I don't need to be popular. I have my Father's love. I have it already. I've always had it. I don't need the esteem of men. I have the esteem of God. And so it is, you see, church, that this healing that needs to take place is again rooted in God's word. It is to finally come to understand that the Son of God died for me. And that becomes enough. And just like when a pretty girl said yes to me and I could ignore my brother's joning, and it finally dawns on me that God loves me, I'm not so obsessed with what other folks might think or say. So we've seen the temptation to pleasures and passions, and the antidote to that is gratitude. And we've seen the temptation of popularity and power, and the answer to that is a reverential love of what we call the fear of the Lord. That again, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. In other words, him alone shall you be concerned with. If I can kneel before God, I can stand before any man. If I can fear the Lord, I don't have to fear anybody else. Are you praying with me? And the third area of temptation is what we would call presumption and pride. Now look, church, the devil says, he takes him up to the height of the temple. He says, just throw yourself down. Now, the Bible says that no matter what, God's going to come to your rescue. You can go on, do everything you want, be reckless, be sinful, do anything you please, and in the end, God's just going to rescue you. He's going to send his angels so that you won't even stub your toe. And the Lord says, be careful, he says. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, let's talk a minute about presumption, because you know there's a little bit of a tension here. I just told you how much God loves you. And yet the Lord says, be very careful about presumption. Now, there's a mystery to why God might allow someone to descend to hell. But I'm just going to tell you this. There is no one who loves you more than Jesus Christ. No one who cares about you more than Jesus Christ. And yet no one said more about judgment and hell than Jesus Christ. The Lord says, as I live, I don't want the death of anyone. I want everyone to turn to me and live. But the Lord tells us, you got to be sober. You have hard hearts. You have obtuse spirits. There's a strangeness in you that doesn't want what I'm offering. Now, get sober, he says, and get in touch with the reality that sin is a terrible thing in your life. I love you, and I'm telling you this because I want to save you. But in the end, you have a choice to make. You either want heaven, or you don't. But do not go on presuming you can just go on carousing and carrying on and think you can just go on doing whatever you please and think you're going to be able to walk into heaven. It doesn't work that way. The Lord says, I need you to give me your heart today. Don't go on putting off tomorrow what you need to do today. So the Lord who loves us is the same Lord who warns us. Because in the end, God does respect our freedom. He has summoned us to love, and he will not force anyone or simply overrule what we decide to do. Now, you say, but Father, everybody wants to go to heaven. We've talked about this, but let me remind you. When people talk like that, what they mean is heaven as they design it, a designer heaven, golf courses and doing what I please and, you know, whatever. Church, the real heaven, the one that we're being prepared for and called to, the real heaven has virtues and it has qualities that not everybody likes. In heaven, there's a celebration of mercy and justice, love of the poor, forgiveness, chastity. Now, church, I just said some things to you that a lot of people are not interested in. They don't want a thing to do with it. Chastity, please. Forgiveness of my enemy? I'm going to kill my enemy. If I can't kill him, I want God to kill him. But I don't want to be anywhere near my enemy. You look into heaven and you see your enemy. Oops. And you see people living chastely. Oops. Church, are you praying with me? The Lord is saying, get sober. Don't go on presuming that nothing is a big deal. Now look, every one of us in this church struggles with sin. And the Lord is rich in mercy. But come to him and get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. But church, do not go on calling good or no big deal what God calls sin. Sin is our most serious problem. I'll prove it to you. The Lord went, and one day they put a paralyzed man in front of him. They opened up the roof and dropped him right in front of him. And the Lord looked at a quadriplegic and said to him, man, you're in trouble. That's right, he's in trouble. He's a quadriplegic, amen? You know what the Lord said? Wow, you're really in trouble. Your sins are forgiven. But Jesus, that's not his problem. He's paralyzed, Jesus. He's a quadriplegic. Oh, I didn't notice that. I just saw his sin. Well, then get up and walk. And he got up and walked. Now, church, the Lord looks at a paralyzed man and says his most serious problem is his sin. We don't think like that. We go before the Lord and we think our biggest problem is about money, finances, if you will, or about worldly things or health. And the Lord says, man, you don't got a clue. Your biggest problem is your sin. And so you see, the Lord is trying to teach us here, don't go on in presumption. Because you see, we've got to finally let it dawn on us that I really love the Lord. And the Lord is holy and he's awesome. And I want to go home and be with him. But I've got this sinfulness in me. And I've got to go and get on my knees. And he's going to give me his mercy. Church, the Lord loves us. He died for us. Don't tell me that we don't have his mercy. We have his mercy. But we've got to ask for it. He won't impose it. He won't force it. So he says to us, don't go on in presumption, thinking you can just go on living recklessly and completely in a way that's totally antithetical to the kingdom of God that I'm preparing you for. It doesn't work that way. Your heart becomes harder and more stubborn, and you become less and less likely to repent. Don't go on living that way. It's presumptuous. It's a terrible thing. Get on your knees. Get on my knees and say, Lord, I won't go on calling good or no big deal what you call sin. I'm going to repent. And Lord, help me in my weakness. And so you see, now there's a kind of a stepdaughter of presumption that we call procrastination. It's another form of it, right? Where we say tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. I'm just mindful just to, I got to wrap it up. I see I'm going a little late here. By the way, visitors, I'm not known for short sermons. Sorry. But I'm just going to say that there were three demons who came one day. Maybe you've heard this, but if you haven't, it's just worth hearing. And there are three demons who came one day to Satan. They said, look, we've got our plans all laid out to trap as many human souls as possible and bring them down here. And the devil said, all right, tell me all about your plan. So the first guy said, look, I'm going to tell him there's no God. And the devil said, well, you know, God wrote his name in their heart. Most of them know, even those atheists who say there is no God, deep down they kind of know there's a God. They know. You'll get a few, but you won't get many. The next demon said, I'm going to tell them there's no devil. And the devil said, man, most of them have met me already. The third demon came and said, listen, I'm not going to tell them there's no God or no devil. I'm just going to tell them there's no hurry. No hurry. And the devil said, you're the man. Presumption or procrastination, all of these are a form of pride that says, look, I don't really have to get ready to go meet God. Whatever, it's just all going to come my way anyway. It's all about me, the whole world, everything revolves around me and what I like, and it's a form of pride. It's called presumption. And the Lord says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So again, we've seen these areas of temptation. And by the way, presumption's a big one.
I'm going to tell you, there's too many people walking around today saying, it's no big deal. It doesn't matter. No matter what I do, everyone's going to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. So it's an error. And secondly, it is also very, very ugly thing to say to God. If everything is just cool, then what's he doing up on that cross? Apparently, my condition is a little more serious than I think. And I ought not render cheap the blood of Christ. Are you praying with me? So again, we've got to be sober about our sin and be serious about repenting. And that's a respectful thing to do to God. All right, we've gone on. I need to wrap it up and simply to say this. The Lord today has talked to us about certain temptations and how to battle them. And all of them come back to the Word of God. You've got to be rooted in the teachings of Jesus Christ given to the church and in the Scriptures. I hope you read the Scriptures every day. I hope part of your Lenten practice is to spend more time with the Word of God. But church, I'm just going to tell you, there's too much stinking thinking for us to think our mind is going to be anything but polluted and full of errors if we're not reading God's Word and studying the faith every day. We find time for everything else. Why not? Time for God and time for His Word. Second thing the Lord tells us is cultivate incredible gratitude. The Lord's been so good to you and to me. And the more that gratitude takes root in us, we become more generous. We become less hoarding. We're not constantly trying to have the latest thing and constant pleasures and more indulgence of the passions. Those begin to subside when we devote ourselves to deep, deep gratitude. And the third thing, the fear of the Lord. I've talked to you about that. I won't repeat it all. Just simply to say, the fear of the Lord is not a cringing fear. It is a fear rooted in love that is utterly astonished at how good God is and what He's done for me and how good and loving He is. And I just dread the thought of ever offending a God who's been so good to me. That's the fear of the Lord. I was walking last night and listening to my iPod, not the latest upgrade, but it was an iPod. And a song came on, and it's a song we all know very well. And I thought to myself, isn't that a beautiful illustration of the fear of the Lord and gratitude? And it simply goes like this, and you know the song. I've got so much to thank God for. So many wonderful blessings, so many open doors. That's why I praise you, and for this I give you praise. For waking me up this morning and sending me on my way, for letting me see the sunshine of a brand new day, a brand new mercy along with each day. That's why I praise you, for this I give you praise. You're Jehovah Jireh. That's why I praise you. You've been my provider. So many times you've met my needs. So many times you've rescued me. I just want to thank you for the blessing. That's why I praise you. For every mountain you brought me over. For every trial you've seen me through. For every blessing. Hallelujah. Yes, in Lent. Hallelujah. For this, I give you the praise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord and gratitude is a deep, deep root for the healing of temptation. Amen.